Shabbat shalom.
All right, Anthony had the benefit of a microphone. We're just waiting for lovely Miss Dawn, my bride of 24 years today. Thank you. It's been quite a weekend. Let's see, what did we do? Thursday we prayed in the Senate. Friday was Valentine's Day, and Saturday is my anniversary.
Amen. Hallelujah. How many years?
24 years, Wendell.
Wow.
24 years.
Yep.
Are
you really? That's amazing. Because I remember when you weren't together. That's what's scary. How fast 12 years goes by. I didn't mean that as a jab, Maria. I just meant I've known Wendell a long time. Yeah. But, you know, you've been with him most of the time that I've known him. Which is pretty cool. That's pretty cool. All right. Well, look who's here. How you doing, ladies? Good. It's nice to see you. And we'll welcome you officially later on, okay? Are we ready, Miss Dawn? All right. Are we online? Are we on Facebook?
Check.
Are we online there?
Yes, we are.
Oh, okay. Shalom, check. Folks. Well, folks live streaming, we want to welcome you. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation for Zion's Sake Ministries. If you thought this was Holy Name Catholic Church, you got the wrong station. Stay with us anyway. You might learn something. So anyhow, we're glad you're with us. No, seriously, Shabbat Shalom. And this is Rebbetzin Don with me, and we're celebrating our 24th anniversary today. And praise the Lord. And yesterday was my 24th anniversary with the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the Lord honored me Thursday. I got to pray for the state of Tennessee and the Tennessee Senate. And at the invitation of the Lieutenant Governor of the state of Tennessee, and that was quite a day, and maybe we'll get to show that video if possible. And my son became a Dallas Cowboys fan somewhere in between. What? He's not a fan, he just needed a hat. I said he's not a fan, he just needed a hat.
It's not a Dallas Cowboys.
Oh, it's not a Dallas Cowboys. It's my eyesight.
It's a Patriots hat.
It's a Patriots hat.
It's my Patriots hat.
It's Don's Patriots hat. Okay, we better get started here before we get in more trouble. All right, we got a good service for you. You know, I had a dream last night. I was walking on water. I was walking on water on a lake. And I was walking, and I was walking, and I was walking, and I started to get tired. I went so far out on the lake, I said, I better turn around, because I don't know if I can make it back. I was walking so far. And then I said, who else walked on water? And then I said, the Lord walked on water, and Peter walked on water. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord, he totally changed my message at 5:30 this morning. But it was an awesome dream. It was incredible. It was miraculous. So we're going to talk about that today. And anyhow, that's the message. You can get it off my phone there, Mr. Isaac, and off the For Zion's Sake page. And we're going to get started here. Let's worship the Lord, okay?
Check.
Shabbat shalom.
Israel. This day for Israel. This day for Israel. Fill with love and joy. This day for Israel. Fill with love and joy.
Fill with love and joy.
The Sabbath of Israel. This day for Israel. Fill with love and joy. The Sabbath of Israel. The Sabbath of Israel.
Hallelujah. It's good to have the Rebbetzin in the house.
Woo! Hallelujah!
Glory!
It's good for the Rebbetzin to be here.
It is.
I love it. Let's bless the Messiah this morning. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu
melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derech haYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
For me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru. Vishamru, Bnei Israel. Et ha-shabbat la-sur et ha-shabbat le-dorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la-sur et ha-shabbat le-dorotam barit olam. V'nei, v'nei, v'nei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael, oti le'olam. Beshamru, Bnei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sot et ha-shabbat, le'dorotam barit olam. Kisheshet yamim, asa Adonai, Ashmaim be'aretz v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'son et ha-shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. V'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash,
Shabbat v'nafash, v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasor et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout third generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. You can bring me up just slightly in the monitor, please. Thank you. My voice, that is. Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her.
And for the sake of
the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace no more. God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of God, the sake
today, Lord, on this Shabbat, Lord, and we ask your divine intervention in the land of Israel, Lord, that you will protect the Jewish nation, Lord, and that the shackles upon their eyes, Lord, will fall off, and they will see that Yeshua, your Son, is the Jewish Messiah who has already come and is coming again, Lord. We just pray that you'll bless all the Messianic congregations around the world today, Lord. Bless the rabbis, bless the messages that they will bring today, Lord. Bless their worship, Lord. Help them financially, Lord, and help us here financially, Lord. We just ask your divine blessings upon the service this morning. Bless your word as it comes from Rabbi today, Lord. Bless the worship service, to Lord. And we just thank you today for this day that you have made for us, Lord, the Shabbat. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Servant of the Lord. Now the Lord says, he formed Israel in the womb to be his servant.
To bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people,
Israel,
and accept
Asher nochim etzvcha hayom al levavecha, b'shinatam levanecha, b'dibarta baham, b'shivtecha b'veitecha, uvelechtecha v'derech, uveshach b'cha, v'kumecha, ukshartam, liot al yadecha, b'hayu letotafot b'in einecha, ukhtavtam, al mezuzot b'itecha, Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. All right, we'll have a Torah procession. I'm going to ask Wendell and Xavier and William to come and carry the Torah today. You guys can decide who carries, and you can share it. Just don't cut it.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Lil Nam Vaed, Adonai os liamoite, Adonai varech et amo v'shalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
There is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel. Amen.
Ya'amod. Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch et Adonai Hamvorach,
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Lilam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Lilam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam,
Asher Bakar Banu Mikol Hamim, Ve'Natan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai no tain HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is called Yitro, which means Jethro. It's Exodus chapter 18 through 20. And today we'll cover actually the giving of the Torah, Matan Torah. So today, anytime God names a parsha after somebody, it has significant emphasis. And so we see today that this Torah portion is named Jethro, which is Moses' father-in-law. Why was he important to Moses? Well, he provided him a wife. And if you read today's scripture, you'll see that he's bringing Moses' wife and his two sons to him. And Yitro was a pagan worshiper, but he observes Moses. You know, Moses was the leader, so everyone brought all their problems, their complaints, their concerns was brought to Moses. And there was hundreds of thousands of people, so you can imagine what the line looked like getting to Moses. And so Jethro steps in, he makes a statement to Moses, and he gives him some great advice. He says, you need to select some honorable people who will be judges and who will address the concerns of the people. And that will give you more time to be an intercessor to God. And to also, he helped him establish the legal system. So Moses began to delegate his authority to other people that would relieve him of all the duties of listening to the day-to-day squabbles with all those people. You can just imagine what it would have been like with the squabbling and everything that was going on. So today they've come. You know, when we left with Passover, they went seven Shabbats in a day. So now we have come to Mount Sinai. And I was reading a little bit about Sinai last night. They feel pretty sure that it's in that little peninsula or near. It's in Saudi Arabia, what's called Saudi Arabia today. They've been to a mountaintop that's totally charred on the top. It's not a volcano, but it looks like it's been burnt. So they pretty much, and I don't remember the Islamic name of that mountain. It's got a name, but it's actually in Saudi Arabia. But they feel pretty sure archaeologically that sort of is probably Mount Sinai that's mentioned in the scriptures. And we see today it's called the revelation. It's the giving of the Matan Torah, which is the giving of the Torah. And it wasn't a historical event, for the scripture says on this day, and God is telling us that every day is this day that God has given us the Torah. Every day is the same as it was when Moses got the Torah, the Ten Commandments. It was on this day that he got it. And this day is our day. So we have it every day that you wake up, you have a new day. And God says that is this day is the day of his word. So the first utterance that God gave them was that I am Hashem, I am God, I am your Lord, your God. And the remaining 612 mitzvahs all follow that first one. You have to get the first one down before you can go to the rest of them. You have to realize that there is but one God. And God says, you know, he's in everything that we're involved in. There's nothing too mundane that God is not involved in. The darkest part of your life, the darkest part of your closet you may hide in, but God is there. And we see today that when God gave the Torah to Moses, he was in an elevated position. He had to go to the top of that mountain to get it. And so we see the Israelites were there, and God says, you know, take a bath, put on clean clothes when you come. And so it's where God comes from heaven back to the earth. So the Torah was a divine revelation that God had given to Moses. It was the ultimate meeting between God and man when he gave him the Torah. It was the divine touch from God. And all of Mount Sinai was covered in smoke and fire and lightning and the shofar blew. And they heard God speak. You see, all aspects of our lives are impacted spiritually, and all aspects of our religious faith and our knowledge are all embedded within God. All of that comes from God. You see, his Torah, and when I'm speaking of Torah, I'm speaking of all of the scriptures. It's the blueprint that God has given us for our lives. It tells us how to live and why we should be here on earth serving God and our fellow man. So the revelation of the Torah, you know, the Torah, the only thing relevant, people would say, well, what is relevant in the world? Well, the only thing that is relevant is God's word. That's the only part. And we see on this day there was one God, one Torah, and one people who all joined there at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And the first ten commandments was given to by Moses, and they were called utterances. And the ten utterances are the foundation of moral conduct for the world. This is what God expects us to do. And a lot of people, you know, want to remove the Ten Commandments from public buildings, from government places, but it's what our law is based upon the Word of God. And so we see the first utterance that God gave, and I was reading when God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, it says that he spoke them all in one breath. And so Moses, I imagine, said, we need to write those down, because it was like one big blurt. And so they were written. And I was also reading, they said they were translucent. You could be standing behind them and read them even though you were behind them. They were on either side, so were translucent. Now, that's not in the scriptures. That was somebody's interpretation from many centuries ago. They said they were translucent, and I imagine they probably were, but it doesn't say that in the Word. So God says, I am the Lord your God. The second one, he says, there is no other gods before me. There's none other. Do not take God's name in vain. Remember the Shabbat and keep it holy. That is an important one. Honor your father and your mother. That is the only commandment that God gave that there is a blessing associated with it. If you honor your father and your mother, that doesn't mean that you agree with everything your father and your mother do. It doesn't mean you agree with their politics. It doesn't mean you agree with the type of car they drive. It means you honor them and you respect them. When they come in your house, you give them the best seat. You give them the best seat at your table, and you honor them when they have an anniversary, a birthday, or some other event. That's what God is saying. It doesn't mean you have to agree, but it means you have to honor and respect them. And when you do, your days upon the earth will be extended. You'll live longer because you do that. God also says, do not commit murder. He doesn't say don't kill. He says do not commit murder. He says do not commit adultery. Do not steal from someone. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet what your neighbor has. These are all the 1613 mitzvahs are combined in these 12. In these 10. And the 10 utterances are actually all within the first two, because God is saying, I am God, and there's no one other than me. So the giving of the Torah at Shavuot or Pentecost, we'll see as we go forward, we'll see about Pentecost and how that impacted believers when Yeshua was here, because he told them when he left for them to tarry and they would receive power from on high. So the giving of the Torah wasn't a historical event, but it's an event, like I said, that every day is the day that God has given us. And so we're getting the Torah new. Every day that you live, God is giving you his word to begin your day with. So that's the Torah portion for today. Shabbat Shalom.
Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Al-Piyadonai B'yad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Torah.
wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her. And all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. You may be seated. Does somebody have a bulletin? A bulletin.
Anybody have a bulletin? Does anybody have a bulletin?
You know, we have bulletins out there. Did anybody not get a bulletin this morning?
Besides you?
Besides me? If you did, if you didn't get a bulletin, raise your hand. All right.
The bulletin lady didn't show up this morning.
All right. This is the Rebbetzin speaking. If you come in and there's nobody giving bulletins out, we can do it, right? Say, I can do it. I don't have to just leave the bulletin
Bob
sitting
the
there.
Builder, yes, we can.
Hallelujah. All right, so we do print a few of these out in color so that you have them. And just a reminder of upcoming things. We've got Purim that begins March 9th, and Passover begins April 8th. And as of yet, we don't have our special events set, but we will keep you posted. Just mark those holidays down in your calendar and know that there's going to be things going on there, right? So... check back with us. We usually post it once we get an event settled on the date and everything. It'll be posted on the website, and then we'll also send out emails. So if you're not getting an email and you'd like to, please let us know. It may be that we're sending it to the wrong email address. And in that case, if for some reason it may be that we just don't know that you're not getting it. So please let us know if you're not getting emails about the events, and we will make that right. And we do want to welcome everyone. Everybody here in the house, I think, is family. It's good to see Jean and Claudia. And we're praying for Claudia's husband. And... just good to see you guys. It's been a while, but it's always good to see your happy and glowing faces. And we do want to welcome everyone on Facebook, actually on live stream, and Rabbi will be posting his message today on Facebook. So if you can either watch it live stream off the website, or you can go to the For Zion's Sake page and watch our message there. The neat thing about the For Zion's Sake page, if you're watching live stream, if you go to the For Zion's Sake Facebook page, then you can interact with everybody else who's watching, and you can make comments, and hopefully they're positive comments. And it's great. If I'm not here and I'm working and I'm watching the service, I'll say hello to people, Shabbat Shalom, and we'll kind of chat a little bit. So it's really nice if you want to interact with some of the other people who are watching. And we do have regular watchers. It's great to see the people online who check in and watch the message fairly regularly. So we thank you all for doing that. And we appreciate all your prayers and your support for this ministry. I do want to also let you know, I think maybe Rabbi mentioned it before, but we just got back from Nashville last night, where Rabbi prayed for the Tennessee State Senate to open their session. And it was, they had invited him for this particular day to do that, and it was a high honor. He was also given the opportunity to meet with the lieutenant governor for about 15 minutes beforehand, and he asked him a few questions. Joe says, I love being there, hobnobbing with people and talking. I said, yeah, I know you really like that. I said, and you are a good lobbyist. And he is. He's always a lobbyist for the Lord. So he asked the governor some specific questions. I think maybe Joe will share that with you and encourage them to encourage him to walk in, in standing with Israel. And that was also in his prayer. It was a beautiful prayer. If you want to see it, it's on the For Zion's Sake page. All you've got to do is go there, For Zion's Sake Facebook page. Okay, Isaac's going to play it. So let's turn the lights off and let's watch. You can watch this on your phone as well and then share it with people. So, and then make comments. So let's see.
Go higher.
Boston, Massachusetts. this unknown threat. Lord, we live in very troubled times. I pray that you would bless Tennessee and give these men and women wisdom to know what to do as troubles come. Lastly, I pray that you would bless our governor for standing for life, and bless Lieutenant Governor McNally with good health, long life, and to reveal your purpose in calling him to lead this body for such a time as this. May God bless Tennessee with great success, favor, health, and prosperity, and may God bless America and our President Donald John Trump. In Jesus' name I pray.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You know, Yeshua, Jesus never wrote a check to his disciples when they did something right. Amen. That's how God honors us. You know, that's the way God honors us. When he wants to give us an attaboy or a pat on the back, that's the way he does it. He doesn't... Yeah... I've never seen anybody where, you know, I saw somebody said to me one time not too long ago, they said, you know, I hope, you know, God pours out a financial blessing. And I've just never seen it. I've seen so many people in prosperity churches giving, tithing, giving. Not saying you shouldn't give, but if you don't do, if you don't, God gives us the power to make wealth, amen? That means he gives us the wisdom to do things that will make wealth. He gives us the ability to make wealth. The brains and the hands and the mind and the wisdom to do something that will prosper us. But money doesn't just rain out of heaven on us. I don't know how many of you have gotten $1 million from the Lord, just popped out of the sky or landed in your bank account. You know, it hadn't happened to me. You know, so what's my point? My point is that when the Lord blesses us, he heals us. He opens doors for us. To go to do things, maybe to go on a mission trip to Africa or something, or to serve, to lead, to serve. He opens doors to do things. And so this was a door that God opened for me, and I had to go through that door. And I'll talk about it a little bit today. I had to go through the door. And I'll talk about it a little bit during my message. I won't talk now, but it was a blessing from the Lord. That was a blessing. It was an honor, and I just felt called for such a time as this to pray for the state of Tennessee. They just had a man in the Virginia House of Delegates, a preacher, prayed for pro-life, and he prayed against gay marriage, and they banged the gavel and they stopped his prayer, and people walked out on him and they kicked him out and they stopped the prayer in Virginia. But they honored me in the state of Tennessee, and I prayed in the name of the Lord. I prayed in Jesus' name. I prayed for the president. I talked about life, and they received it. And that man who introduced me is running for congressman in the Congressman Rose position. He's a senator, state senator. He's running for Congressman Rose position because Congressman Rose is retiring, and so we need he probably has, I don't know, I'm guessing he has about the best chance to win. I have another friend, George West, who's running, but you got to have connections and you know, influence and donors, and it's a it takes a machine to win. That guy has it. He was the nicest guy that I never met him, but and I said, why did he introduce me? Because the senator from here, I asked him, a senator from Tennessee, from Bristol, I said, why didn't you introduce me? He said, because that fellow wanted to meet you, and he wanted to introduce you. I said, okay. That's cool. I don't know what I can do for him, but, you know, but that was really, it was really a special day. It was a special trip, and it's great to have my family with me, and they gave us a special tour. They brought in a special historian to give us a private tour of the State House and the Capitol, and we had a wonderful tour of the Capitol, and we just had a great time, and God really just blessed us. It was a wonderful, little, just a 2-3-day trip. And anyway, I'll turn it back over to Miss Dawn. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. It was a beautiful trip. And just want to remind people that our rabbi has an anointing to speak to political and people in high places. He has an anointing for that. He is not afraid to speak into the lives of people who with great wealth and influence and power. And so, you know, we need to ask God to open more doors like that for him. And it's amazing to watch him kind of work. I kind of stand back and just look at him, and he just becomes a part of these people. These men, he has this ability just to step in and be a part of it and to really speak to them on their level. And so that's a great honor. And we just thank the Lord for this door. And as I said, I think it's a beginning. It's just a beginning of a new thing that God's doing with Rabbi. So
amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Is there anything else that we need to talk about?
It brought a guy from Virginia in to pray for Tennessee. That's funny.
Well.
What's that? Amen, except, you know, I just told you what they did to the last guy. That, yeah. Open the door. Pray that they empty out the house and fill it with new people. House of Delegates. No.
All right, I'll turn it back over to you.
Okay. Well, anyway, thank you, Isaac, for playing that. And, we wanted you to see it for those of you who didn't get a chance to. It was really quite an experience, and I got a chance to talk to the governor about Israel, and I got a chance to talk to him about the opioid crisis, and you know, he's kind of like my dad. The lieutenant governor is a tough guy. He's a tough guy. He doesn't have a lot of time. You know, he's like, let's go, come on, you know. And you tell him, you talk to him, and you tell him, I just knew bullet points. Make my point and move on. And so I made the two points that I had to say to him. I made the two points. He answered me back. I moved on after he answered the first one, and then I talked about Israel. And he answered that one, and then I just left it alone, you know. And then I prayed about it in the Senate. But, you know, it's really neat. He's been responding to me on Facebook and liking my posts and things since then, more than he did. I officiated at his granddaughter's wedding last summer. But you know what the really neatest thing is about 15, 16 years ago, I saw myself praying there. I saw myself leading, praying for the state of Tennessee many, many years ago, and it came to pass. And I believe it's preparation for something else. Well, let's move on. What do we have? Oh, it's time for tithes and offerings. Okay. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. And for today, we had a flood, and it's, you know, you saw that, and that was in the midst of cleaning up a flood in our fellowship hall. And every one of these floods costs us about $3,000 to repair. And I'm not asking you. If God puts it on your heart to give toward it, that's fine. If you're watching online and you'd like to give to this ministry, if you are blessed by this ministry and you'd like to give and contribute to For Zion's Sake Ministries, you can do so securely without on PayPal. It just gives us your name, though. So if you'd like to be receipted and you'd like to give on PayPal and help us with our $3,000 flood cost, or if you'd like to tithe, you can give on PayPal. Just give us your name and address so we can receipt you, and maybe your email would be great so that we can contact you if we, for some reason, the address doesn't work out. We have two ways of contacting you, or a phone number, because when you use PayPal, it just gives us your name and the amount that you give. So anyhow, we also have a bucket there. It's not a bucket of chicken. It's a bucket of spare change for the needy. And so let's reach into our pockets and give something to the needy today. If you have some spare change, you stopped at breakfast or something, and it's good to give to help us take care of some of the needs that we can for people. So, Father, I just pray that you bless this offering 100-fold, and that you would bless the giver and the gift, and meet the needs of our people, and meet the needs of the people that we come in contact with, and that in our lives, Father, meet the needs of this congregation. Pay for these bills. We have flood insurance that doesn't pay for our floods. That's another $3,000. So it's actually $6,000 we just have to pay right now. That's the enemy coming against what we just saw. Well, you know, every time there's a mountaintop, there's a valley. Amen? You go to the mountaintop, you gotta go back down in the valley and pay the bill. So, anyhow, God bless you as you give, in Yeshua's name, and we bind the enemy. Amen.
Dwell in Jerusalem. your hands, all you people. Lift your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice. I was a triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. Shields of earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Hey, clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto God with your voice. A voice of triumph. A voice of triumph. A voice of triumph. Oh, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Hallelujah, Lord. You are our strength. You are our strong tower. And we shall not be afraid because you are the place that we run to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Shall follow.
There is a Redeemer. There's someone who will save us. Doesn't always come in the way we think it's going to come. Amen. The salvation of the Lord is mysterious, but it is eternal. We have an eternal hope. We have eternity to look forward to. So that basic redemption is the basis for all other redemption. He is the life giver, the one who brings life wherever we are. We should never forget that. The enemy will want us to pursue life the way the world does. But there's only one well of life, one well of satisfaction, and that's in Him.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One.
Let's thank Him today for that.
Table, the Shulchan Adonai, and so if you're watching at home and you have some matzah or crackers and some fruit of the vine, some grape juice or manischewitz, Carmel, Mogen David, whatever you like, if you'd like to get some and join us As we go to the Lord's table, please feel free to do that. I'm going to bless the elements, so this would be a good time to go and make ready if you'd like to take communion with us. And praise the Lord. I see I've scattered some of the ladies by turning on the fan, so maybe we can turn the fans back off. All right. I felt good for a minute there, though. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Lord. Maria, would you like to come and serve? How about the two lady dancers today? Would you like to come? Diane, would you like to come serve? All right. Okay. All right. Baruch Atarna Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Peri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, it was a Passover meal, Luke 22 tells us. He said, sent his disciples, he said, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And so they went and prepared, they went and did as he said, and they ate the Passover. So we know that the Last Supper was a Passover meal. And at every Passover meal, the cup taken after the meal is called the cup of redemption. And Yeshua took that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. By that he was speaking of the very new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah, the Hebrew prophet of the Old Testament, folks, if you're Jewish, you're watching, that Jeremiah 31:31 said, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah, my law, within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more will they say to their brother or their neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Thus saith the Lord. Yeshua, Jesus, was telling his disciples at that Passover, hey guys, I'm the new covenant. Covenant, the word Hebrew, covenant, brit, means cutting. I'm going to be cut for you, is what he was saying. I'm your sacrifice. I'm going to be cut. I'm going to be slaughtered for you. And that's going to bring in the new covenant, not the Moses covenant, but the Yeshua covenant, the Jesus covenant. And then he took the bread and he said, this is my body. And at every Passover meal, Jewish people take a piece of bread, the middle layer of three, called the afikomen, and we break it and we give it, the host gives it after the meal to everybody at the table. And as I said, it's called the afikomen. And Yeshua took that afikomen and he said, this is my body. As he gave little pieces to his disciples along with the third cup, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we come to the Lord's table. He was explaining to his disciples not that this is his blood or his body, but that this represents what he was going to do for them that night. That this is what he was going to do that very night, that very day, because satyrs often go after midnight. And he was telling them, this is what I'm going to do for you today or tomorrow. You know, this represents. He's trying to explain it to them. Not only the symbolism of what he was going to do, but how it was in their Passover meal. You know, it was the first Messiah in the Passover meal ever taught. And he did it. You know, he was the first one to teach it. Not any other, not me, not any other Messianic rabbi. We do it, but nobody, he did it first. So We want to invite all believers in the Messiah to come. You don't have to be a member of this congregation. You just have to be a member of the body of Messiah. And if God has revealed his son to you, we welcome you to partake with us. And I would ask you first, do you know him? If you died today, do you know where you'd be tomorrow? Have you met the Messiah? And if you haven't, just raise your hand wherever you are. You can be in your home. You can be on your sun porch. You can be in your car. Wherever you are today, if you're watching, and just raise your hand and just indicate, Rabbi Joe, I'd like to meet the Messiah. And I'd like to meet the Messiah. And I want to know him personally. So pray this prayer with me. It's not so much what you pray as what's in your heart, okay? Pray after me. Pray with me now. Dear God, I want to meet the Messiah. Now I confess that I've made many mistakes.
I've made many mistakes.
And I've blown it. In life. I've failed.
I've failed.
And I've had successes. But I haven't kept your laws. I haven't kept them in the morning. I haven't kept them in the afternoon. And I haven't kept them at night. Even your commandment to pray three times a day. I have failed to do it. And that's just one. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for lying. Forgive me for dishonoring my parents. Forgive me, God, for committing murder in my heart by hating my brother. Forgive me for coveting my brother's property and his wife. Forgive me, Lord, for gluttony. Forgive me, Lord, for stealing and lying and all those things, sexual immorality, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for all these things. And wash us, those who are praying. Wash us and cleanse us and send your Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Come in my heart, Holy Spirit, and live in me. Take control of my life. In Yeshua's name, from this day forth and forevermore. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please contact me. I have a gift for you, and I haven't forgotten you, Billy. I'm going to get you something. I haven't had a chance to get it yet, so I still remember. Okay? All right. So please contact our ministry and let us know. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we have a gift for you, and we want to send it to you. So just let us know that you prayed, and we will send you that gift, okay? And God bless you. And as you begin your walk with the Messiah, you can start talking to him right now. You have access. You don't need a priest. You can talk to him like he's standing right in the room, right next to you. Hallelujah. Everybody else, you can come to the Lord's table as you're ready. Receive his grace, his love, his forgiveness. Receive healing. Receive all the good things that he gives us, that he offers us at this table. Come and receive. Amen.
Shine it on.
To life in Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Carol, can I turn the amp off? Thank you, Josh. Would you like to carry the Torah next week? Gave me the shrug. Yeah. Yeah, whatever. It's okay. It won't show up. I know it's notifying somebody's wishing us a happy anniversary. No. Don't even just. It's okay. It's okay. Did you start it? Okay, hang on one set. All right, we're going to pray. I got to pray just to make it today. Yeah. All right. Everybody turn to Mark 14. It's going to be our scripture, main scripture today. Maybe I might have got the wrong scripture, but we're close. If it's not the right scripture, it's close. It might be Mark 10. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for the honor that you bestowed upon me this week to pray for the state of Tennessee. But not only that you chose me to pray for such a time as this, Lord. I was very mindful of that, of everything, of the responsibility, not just the ceremony, but the responsibility that was on my shoulders, and it weighed on me, you know. But I knew that your word says when you bring us before governors and leaders and rulers, that it'll be given to us what to say. And so I didn't stress. And that was good. But Lord, bless this message now. Bring forth your word right now. And bind the enemy in the name of Yeshua. And open our ears, anoint our ears to hear in Yeshua's name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, friends on Facebook. I want to welcome you to For Zion's Sake Ministries and our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We love you. We're always glad that those of you who watch and share today's message is about. I had a message prepared, and then I had a dream last night where I was walking on water, and I wasn't just. I went out on a lake, and I was walking out, and I walked out really far, and then I walked back, and I got tired. I got so tired that I wasn't sure I was going to make it back to shore. But before I sank or before anything happened, I woke up from the dream, and I marveled because it took me a minute to connect that walking on water was like, well, what's the big deal? Yeah, I'm walking on water. But then when I woke up, I realized the only other two people I know that have done it are the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, and Peter. And they're the only other two people I know that have walked on water. So I haven't fully interpreted the dream other than to say that God has some miraculous things, and he has a long walk full of miraculous things for me that I believe he's trying to tell me that he still has a long walk for me full of miracles. And there's more to go. He's not done with me. Even though whatever the natural looks like, he's not done with me yet. So praise the Lord. So I did a little Bible study in the middle of the night if you turn to Matthew. I'm sorry, I said Mark. Please go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and we'll start in verse 28 when we read. It said, actually, it was verse 25. The disciples. We'll start in verse 22. Right away, Yeshua made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the hillside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long way from land, tossed around the waves, for the wind was against it. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua came to them walking on the water. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid." Answering, Peter said to him, "Master, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But seeing the wind, he became terrified. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Master, save me." Immediately, Yeshua reached out his hand and grabbed him. And he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, You really are the son of the Ben Elohim, the Son of God." And I'll stop right there. And the story of Yeshua, this is I'm using an aid by Pastor Mark Driscoll. I was studying last night. I'm gonna mix it with my own words, but the story of Yeshua walking on water appears in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, but only in Matthew do we also learn that Peter also walked on the water. How crazy must that have been to witness? Ever since Peter began to sink, some have criticized him, but I have yet to see any of his critics repeat what he did. Examining Peter walking on water in response to Yeshua walking on water, we learn eight things. I think we may learn more than that. But I'm going to go through these eight things, and then I'm going to add to some of it. Now, number one, look for Yeshua and keep looking to Yeshua. Although a storm surrounded him, Peter looked to Jesus. The only problem was that he stopped looking at Yeshua. The principle is clear, especially when life is tumultuous, is a tumultuous storm. Look for Yeshua and keep looking for Yeshua. What does looking to Yeshua look like for you? Now, when Yeshua commands you, so let's stop there for a second. What does Yeshua look like for you? How do you look to Yeshua when troubles come? You know, somebody posted in the Bristol, there's a page on Facebook called My Hometown Bristol or something like that, or Bristol, My Hometown. And somebody, people post old pictures, and, you know, 100 years old, 80 years old. They say, what is this? Does anybody know what this is? That's the big thing they like to do. So somebody posted a bridge over water. And so I wrote, they asked, what bridge was it? I said, it's a bridge over troubled waters. And, you know, so when the storms come, the storms of life come, Yeshua is like a bridge over troubled waters. Amen? He is our bridge over troubled waters. And sometimes I think these Jewish songwriters write about the Lord and they don't even know it. You know, Bob Dylan wrote, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." And the answer is, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's blowing all over the place. And it is the answer. Amen? You know, I don't think Bob knew what he was writing, but I think he had the right idea. You know, most of their music is abomination, but Mick Jagger said, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you get what you need. That's biblical. God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. Yes. Amen? And he gives us what we need. We don't always get what we want. Otherwise, I would be $200 million richer for buying a lottery ticket last week. But I didn't win yet. Okay, number two. So how do you, now somebody said to me, the lady at the counter at the place where I bought the ticket, she said to me, oh, I don't play this stuff, she said. No, I don't gamble either. I don't go to Las Vegas, and I don't play the slots, and I don't play. I used to play before I was a believer. I played blackjack. I went to the blackjack tables. I played the slot machines, and I went to the casinos. I stopped it all when I got saved 24 years ago. I tried to go once to the slot machines, and I lost every penny. My wife was with me in Reno, Nevada. I said, "Yeah, the Lord's He's taken away my luck and replaced it with blessing." Anyway. So, but let me just tell you something. You know, this lady said to me, she said, "Oh, I don't buy these tickets. She said, I don't buy these tickets. I won't waste my money." I said, "Well, what if you wasted $100,000 starting a business and it failed in a year? Are you taking a risk? Are you taking a chance? You could start a business. Most businesses fail. Most small businesses fail. Most restaurants, they say, fail within 5 years. So for me, I'd rather spend $2 on a lottery ticket and not fail a business. Amen? But I have self-control. You have to, whatever you're going to do in life, you have to have self-control. I'm not telling you to go out and gamble. I'm just saying, if you don't have self-control when it comes to whatever it is, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. But I don't think it's a grave sin to go out and buy a lottery ticket once in a while. If you can disagree with me, that's fine. You know, you don't have to buy it. I'm not advocating it to anybody. I'm just telling you a story. Okay. But the question I asked is what does looking to Yeshua look like for you? What does that mean to you? And you don't have to answer me. Think about it. How do you look to Yeshua when storms of life come, and how do you keep your eyes on the Lord? How do you stay focused on Him when the storms and the troubles and the sickness. You know, I had a crazy week. And I'm just giving an example. We had a flood last weekend in our fellowship hall. And all week long, I had to deal with the restoration, the water restoration people calling me and coming and checking on it. First, they come and put the machines in. Well, first, some of our people, they went and sucked the water out, we had William and boys, my boys and Carol's boys, they went and sucked the water out with three wet vacs, and no sooner than they sucked the water out, it came back. There's a spring, there's a rain spring that seems to be coming up under the floor, and but I met a company, I met some folks on the way to Nashville who deal with foundations and putting in sump pumps and fixing leaky basements and things like that. And they told me what to do. They said, you know, you want to dig a hole and you want to put a sump pump in there, and where you want to find where the spring is, and then you want to where it's leaking, and then you want to put a sump pump there, and so that's the goal. So we're gonna look to do that, you know. But anyway, so I was in the midst of that, and I had to go to Nashville. And meanwhile, it didn't stop raining. The storm didn't end. We had the flood, and then the restoration team came with the stuff, the dehumidifier and the fans and the heaters to dry stuff out, but the rains didn't stop. So I sent out prayer requests. Keep praying, y'all. Keep praying, because, you know, we could get another flood. It's still raining hard. And, you know, it was bone dry. Did not one drop of water. Now, I want, you know, brother who isn't even a part of our congregation, I believe he and William went and got sandbags, put them in front of the front door. But we didn't get another drop of water in that place. Didn't come in there. That was a miracle.
Yes.
That was a miracle of God that we didn't have a second flood, because the rains didn't stop. And, there were hard rains. And I had to go to Nashville, and I had to prepare. I remember, now, if you weren't here last week, my message made 4 points about General Charles McGee and his 4 principles of life. I talked about his 4 P's, his 4 principles of life: perceived, perception, to perceive something, to prepare for what you're going to do, and to perform your duty. To perform your duty, to perceive that there's something that needs doing, to prepare how you're going to do it, and then to perform what it is that you're prepared for, and then lastly, to persevere, not to quit, but to continue on doing what God's called you to do. Amen? Because if God trained me, let me give you an example. Okay, so I learned to play guitar as a young man in my teens, and I was in rock and roll bands. I didn't know the Lord. I played in rock bands, and I played high school dances and school dances and middle school dances and things like that, and concerts with my bands, different bands that I was in. I even did a wedding for somebody when I was 15 years old. What was it? God was preparing me to play worship. He was preparing me to play worship, but he put a desire in me to learn to play the guitar. I just looked at electric guitars. I would watch these musicians, these rock and roll bands, play the electric guitar. I thought it was the most beautiful instrument. To me, it was such a beautiful instrument. I just wanted to. I used to go to music stores and just hold them. I didn't know how to play them. I used to just go hold them. I thought they were the most beautiful things. And then when I was 14, I saved up $425, and I went and bought my first electric guitar and an amplifier. And, you know, I maybe might have been about $500. And I bought an amplifier and a guitar, and I learned how to play. I taught myself mostly. I didn't really... I learned chords, and I learned some scales. But I learned enough to know how to play a song, okay? Learned enough to know how to play a song. All right. So... But God was preparing me for a lifetime of worship. Are you following me? By teaching me to play the guitar, just enough to play. Yeah. And then I get into this gospel band traveling the world, and I was a pretty good guitar player. I was so good, in fact, that they said, "You're going to play bass," because the other guy wasn't good enough to know how to play. He played guitar, but he didn't know how to play the bass. So they gave me a new instrument. Bass and guitar are two different instruments, okay? One is very, they're just very different instruments. It's like the difference between playing a bass, you know, boom, 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 with stand-up bass, and playing the violin. Totally different instruments, okay? And but I learned how to play the bass, and I traveled around the world for the Lord playing the bass. I've been playing the bass ever since. With my wife, and she plays the piano, because we can't seem to keep a musician on our praise team. You know, nobody seems to be able to stick it out with us. And so, you know, so it's just me, been me and Don for many, many years. Probably, you know, mostly me and Don for 17, 18 years that we've been doing this just together, the two of us. And occasionally somebody sings with us, or Diane, you know. But anyhow, so the question I left you with was, what does looking to Yeshua look like for you? When troubled times come, how do you find strength? How do you find peace in the midst of the storm? And he's the only way. Do you read the Bible? Do you sing praises to him? What do you do to seek Yeshua, to find him in the midst of the storm? Okay? Number two, when Yeshua commands you, obey him. This is probably the biggest failing that I see in the body of Messiah, is that when Yeshua commands people, and the Bible says many are called. Let's all say that. Many are called. Few are chosen. Now, when I think about this scripture, many are called, few are chosen, I think about how the demoniac was full of demons, and Yeshua went over to the other side of the lake to the land of the Gerasenes, and he cast the demons out of this guy, this violent man who lived in the caves, and he cast the demons into the swine. Amen. And then the man said, after he was clean, he said, "Take me with you. Let me be one of your disciples." And you know what Yeshua said to him? "No, you stay here and go back to your village." He wouldn't let him. He wouldn't let him be one of the disciples. We don't know why. He wasn't chosen. Everybody say he wasn't chosen. He was called. He was chosen, but for something else. God had another assignment, sent him back to his village, healed, delivered, set free, so that he could share what happened to him and that they could know the gospel, because Yeshua got back in the boat and went across to the other side. Amen? You follow me? But there was the rich young man, and Yeshua said to him, you know, You are not far from the kingdom of God. He said, now just go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the man was very rich, and he had very many possessions, it said. And the Bible tells us about the rich young man, which the Bible tells us that he couldn't do it. He couldn't give up his wealth. And so it says he went with great sorrow. He went away, you know, with great sorrow. He couldn't follow Yeshua because he couldn't give up wealth. He had to trade wealth for following Yeshua. Now, when I accepted Yeshua 24 years ago yesterday, I told the Lord, Lord, I will give everything up. My life, women, I'll be celibate, I'll be a monk. I was imagining myself. He asked me. He spoke to me shortly before I got saved. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He had me cornered in a warehouse, a dark warehouse in my father's furniture store. And I was by myself, and the presence of God came into the warehouse where I was, and I was still in my sins. I hadn't received the Lord yet, but I was reading the New Testament, and I felt the presence of holiness, and I was terrified, because to be in the presence of God in your sin is a terrible thing. And I got down on my knees, and I covered myself. I was terrified of this presence. And a voice spoke to me and said, Joe, are you willing to die to follow me? I was reading the New Testament, learning about Yeshua. Actually, I didn't know who Yeshua was. I was reading about Jesus. And he said, are you willing to die to follow me? And are you willing to never be with a woman? Are you willing to never be with a woman to follow me? And I thought about it, and I said, well, Lord, if this is real, and you're who you say, or, you know, the book says you are, and who I'm experiencing in the spirit world, if this is real, this gospel, then yeah, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do whatever you ask. Give up everything. Die, give up my life, give up being with a woman, my hope of being married, having children. You know, I was willing to do it all. And I passed that test. Now, just because God says to you, are you willing to give something up? When y'all wake up. just because God says, are you willing to give something up? There's about three of you guys sleeping over there. Is it hot in here? Somebody turn the fans back on. We got hot men and cold women. I don't know. Maybe we got men going through the change, and I don't comment about the women. But praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. All right, come sit by the fans, guys. Cool off. All right. Let the ladies sit on the ends. All right. Glory. Praise the Lord. All right, where was I? I will open my mouth in parables. Amen. So what was I saying before? The Lord challenged me to give up. I give up anything for him, for the truth. I just wanted the truth. I wanted God. I was so hungry for God. I was willing to give up everything. And that's how you have to be. You have to be so hungry for God that you're willing to give up everything. Amen. You know, the famous intercessor, Reese Howells, had a baby, and God called him to Africa for 5 years. He left his wife home with a baby and went off to Africa, came home and met his 5-year-old son or daughter. I can't remember what it was. I read the book so long ago. Reese Howells came home and met his 5-year-old child after going off to Africa for 5 years for the Lord. God says there's no one who has left husband, lands, farms, parents, family, brothers, sisters, even wives and children for my sake or the sake of the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold in this life and many troubles and eternal life in the age to come. Mark 10:29. There is nobody who has left, it even says wives and children, and it says, and who shall not receive 100-fold lands, farms, houses, brothers, sisters, family in this life and eternal life in the age to come. And many troubles, many persecutions, Amen. Okay. Number two, when Yeshua commands you, obey him. Obey him. When Yeshua commands you, obey him. So I guess the problem that I see out there in the body of Messiah is that people lack discernment about what it means to obey Yeshua. They don't understand the voice of the Lord. And you know, the one scripture that, you know, where Samuel was called when he was a young boy, he was training with the priest Eli, and a voice kept waking him up. Thank you, sir. A voice kept waking Samuel up at night saying, Samuel! And so Samuel would run to the priest and say, did you call me? And the priest said, no, I didn't call you. And then Samuel went back to bed. And then a voice said, Samuel! And Samuel ran back to the priest. And the priest said, he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And the third time, Samuel heard the voice say, Samuel! So he went back to the priest. And the priest said, okay, I get it now. Next time you hear the voice, say, here I am, Lord, Hineni, your servant is listening. Tell him that. Say, here I am, Lord, your servant is listening. And at that point, if you read in 1 Samuel, you'll see the Lord spoke to Samuel and gave him a prophetic message for Eli. It wasn't a good word. It was not a good word. It was actually a word of great judgment upon Eli. His teacher, his master. I mean, you know, God doesn't always ask us to do pleasant things or easy things. Sometimes, especially if you're a prophet, God doesn't ask you to do, you know, sugary, sweet things, say things that are comforting and tickling to the ears. No, a prophet's job is to tell people, to warn people, mostly about judgment. You know, when Elijah was sent to Isaiah, or Elisha, I think it was Elisha, went to Isaiah, the prophet. No, it was Elijah. Was it Elijah that went, or Elisha? Elijah. And he went to Hezekiah, and he said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. This sickness you have is unto death. You're going to die. Could you imagine whether it was Elijah or Elisha? Could you imagine the greatest prophet of God of the day coming to you personally and telling you, get your house in order, you're going to die? Would you have faith if the greatest prophet in all of Israel came to you and said, get your house in order, you're going to die? Would you have faith to believe you're not? But it says that the king wept, and he turned in Isaiah chapter 38, he wept. He turned to the wall and he wept and he cried out to God, and God heard his cry. And as Elijah was walking out the door, he turned around and out of the palace, he came back into the palace and said, the Lord says he's going to add 15 years to your life. God changed his mind because the king humbled himself and asked for mercy. Amazing. Amazing what we can accomplish when we humble ourselves. But we have to, you know, when Yeshua commands us, we need to obey him. But do we hear his voice? Do we hear his voice? Yeshua told Peter to come to him on the water, even though it made no sense. Peter did what Yeshua said. This is what obedience looks like. Doing what Yeshua says. Is there an area in your life that you are not obeying the Lord? Is there some area in your life that you are not obeying the Lord, that the Lord is telling you to come to him where it makes no sense? You know, it makes absolutely no sense. Now, I want to tell you something. Yes, I went to the state senate and I prayed over the state of Tennessee, and I saw it in a vision 16 or 17 years ago that I was going to be there and doing it. And I saw myself doing it. I envisioned it. But do you know how it happened? I was asked, the lieutenant governor's granddaughter was in this congregation for 10 or 11 years. And she was a handful. And we weren't super close, although we were close with her mother, And they were neighbors. They lived right behind us for a few years. And they're very close with my boys. They were very, you know, she was best buddies with my kids for a long time, for many years. They were very, very close friends. But she moved away 10 years ago back, and ended up back in Knoxville, Lieutenant Governor's daughter. And anyway, but then I got a phone call last summer. And it was Maggie, our dance leader back then, the Lieutenant Governor's daughter. And she said to me, she said, Morgan, my daughter, wants you to officiate her wedding. Morgan wants you to officiate her wedding. Now, this is a kid that I wasn't particularly close with. This is a kid that was mischievous. This is a kid that got into, a little bit of trouble here and there. Not too bad. But she was a rascal, okay? And, you know, rascals don't generally hang out with rabbis. Because people who are in sin usually hide from rabbis, okay? So even though I knew her, we didn't hang out. We didn't hang together. But she sat there like Xavier and Joshua and Billy and whoever and Isaac, listening to my sermons, you know, knowing me just the way y'all know me, amen, for 10 years. I saw her from the time she was 2 years old, carried in when her mother first walked in holding the little toddler in her arms, to the time she was about 12 or 13 years old. I knew her, I mean, she's 14 years old, and then they left. All of a sudden, I get this phone call last summer. Morgan wants you to officiate her wedding. Really? I mean, I haven't been with her for 10 years. I haven't been her rabbi for 10 years. You know? I haven't even seen her probably in 10 years. Maybe once at Isaac's bar mitzvah. So I was honored. I was so honored. How could I say no? You know, so I said yes, and I went to Knoxville, to Oak Ridge and Knoxville, and I prepared to do the wedding, and I did the wedding, and I met the Lieutenant Governor, because it's his granddaughter. I'd never met him before, and I asked him. Now, this is how doing what the Lord commands you to do. I asked the Lieutenant Governor if I could pray for the state of Tennessee. I knew God wanted me to do it. I knew it was, I was supposed to do it, and this was my one chance. Everybody say one chance. Remember Queen Esther, and she had that banquet, and she chickened out the first time. The king said, "What do you want, Esther? Up to half the kingdom, it's yours." She said, "I want you to come back tomorrow night for another banquet." She was afraid. She lost her courage to tell him, "This guy you're hanging with, Haman, wants to kill me and my people, and I'm Jewish." And he didn't know she was a Jew. And she lost her courage. So she said, "I want you to come back tomorrow night so I can give you another banquet." And they said, "Well, we'd be delighted." Okay? So then she told him the second night, she stirred up her courage and her faith, and people were praying and fasting. And you all know the story. Haman was hanged, and the Jews were saved. And Esther won. She saved her people. You know, God used Esther to save her people. But she had to go to the king to do what God was calling her to do. She had to do something. Everybody say, sometimes you got to do something. To fulfill what God is calling you to do. So God may command you to do something, but if you don't step out and take a risk, if you don't get out of the boat, Peter, you're not going to walk on water. Yeshua called Peter to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Peter got out of the boat. He didn't think twice. He just got out and started walking to the Lord. It was when he took his eyes off the Lord that he started to sink. He said, Lord, save me. Lord took his hand. Oh, ye of little faith. And people mocked Peter for having little faith, but at least he got out of the boat. The other guys didn't do it. Amen? But we all got to get out of the boat. I had to get out. And that means getting out of your comfort zone, getting out of your box, getting out of your religious box, taking God out of the box that you put him in. And sometimes you got to speak up and use your mouth that God gave you and your voice and your courage. You got, like Esther, you got to stir up your courage and your faith, and you got to ask for what you want. And I went to the lieutenant governor last summer. I said, I'd like to pray. I didn't ask him for money for the wedding or anything like that. I said, would I be able to pray? Could I pray for the state of Tennessee? Could I come and pray at the Senate? He said, sure. Here's my card. Call my secretary. She'll arrange it. Session starts in January. She called me in January. I didn't call her. I knew it was supposed to, but I didn't get to it. And she called me and said, Rabbi Bell, I've got you down. I need you to pick a date because I'm running out of dates and I want to get you in there. And I said, okay, Pam. And I picked February 13th. And she called me. And I got a formal invitation, in a letter from the lieutenant governor inviting me. So what was initially me asking to do it, and turned around, became an invitation to come. Because if I just let it slide and didn't return her call, I wouldn't have gone. But they sent me a formal invitation. Once I said yes and I gave a date, they sent me an invitation from the governor. Amen? And that's how I got to pray over the state of Tennessee. And the point I'm trying to make is that obeying God sometimes involves getting out of the boat, doing things that are uncomfortable. Look at the people that did things that were uncomfortable. You know, Moses, he couldn't speak. God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Moses said, who, me? I can't even speak. You want to send me? You, Moses. And Moses said, well, I can't speak. Can somebody go and help me? He said, yeah, I'll send Aaron with you. He'll talk for you. And you'll be like God to the people. And whatever you say, Aaron will speak it to Pharaoh. But you're going to do it. You know, Gideon. Oh, mighty man of valor. Who, me? Gideon? Me? Mighty man of valor? You must have the wrong guy. You're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. You know, how many of these people in the Bible that we read about were like, I'm the last guy on earth. Who would think to choose me that you would choose me to do such a thing? Amen? You know, but you have to hear the voice of the Lord, and sometimes you have to step out and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. First, he interpreted the prisoner's dreams, and then he went and interpreted Pharaoh's dream. You know, sometimes you gotta, you know, do things. If he didn't give Pharaoh a good interpretation, he'd have lost his head. If Daniel didn't give proper interpretations to the emperors that he interpreted their dreams, he'd have lost his head. But he never backed down. He never shrunk back. He always trusted in God. Amen? He always trusted in God. All right, let's go on. So Peter came to the Lord on the water. Even though it made no sense, Peter did what Yeshua said. This is what obedience looks like, doing what Yeshua says. Is there any area in your life that you are not obeying the Lord? And that's for you to ask yourself. Number 3, faith is simply taking the next step. Peter took one step to get out of the boat onto the water. And I've said this to you, 99% of success in ministry is showing up. 99% of success in ministry is showing up. Maybe 90% is showing up. The other 10% is doing. But 90% is just showing up, you know? And then the rest is what you is doing. But you can't do anything. You can't be changed or touched or, you know, by God if you don't show up. Amen? You can't, you'll never, opportunities won't come your way. And, you know, where did the opportunity for me to pray over the state of Tennessee come? At a wedding. Is a wedding a service? Is that a church service or a synagogue service? Yes. A wedding is. It's a holy sacrament. Amen? Yeah, it's a party too, but it's a sacrament. It's often done in a synagogue, or it's done in a church. I have to take my wife home and educate her a little bit. we'll have a little talk. We'll have a little talk later, honey. We'll have a little talk. Don't worry. We have our whole anniversary to talk about it. Anyway, just kidding. But seriously, no, it was a service. It was a holy service. That's where the opportunity came. Oftentimes, your opportunity to God speaks to you when you come to the house of the Lord. God will speak to you in the house of the Lord. But if you don't come, you can miss God. Amen. Every time you don't come to the house of the Lord and you're called to the house of the Lord, don't, as the sign used to say in Bristol, attend the church of your choice. No, don't attend the church of your choice. Attend the church of His choice. Yes. Go where He wants you to go. If you have an ounce of the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to know where He puts you. Amen. He puts you where He wants you, not where you want to go. And if you go where you want to go, you won't be fed. You won't be fed. If you go where you want to go, you'll be dead, not fed. And you'll starve, not thrive. And you'll just be a bench warmer. And you might as well join the Rotary Club or Civitan or the Optimist Club, because not knocking those clubs. I'm a former Rotarian and so forth, but that's not church. I mean, you know, that's not synagogue. Go to the house of God where God places you. Amen? Be obedient. Okay, number three, faith is simply taking the next step. Peter took one step to get out of the boat and onto the water. Peter was doing just fine when he was focused on the next step, and he got into trouble when he lost sight of his next step. What next step has Yeshua asked you to take? What next step has Yeshua asked you to take? Well, if you don't know, prayer would be a good place to start. Lord, what should I do? What should I do about my health problem? Lord, what should I do about my financial situation? Lord, what should I do about my family members' troubles? Lord, what should I do about my retirement? Lord, what should I do about my car is broken down and my washing machine is broken? Where do you want me to, you know, here our synagogue, Lord, we've got a $3,000 flood insurance bill and a $3,000 flood that the flood insurance doesn't cover. What should we do? You know, how do we handle the situation? You know, help! That's a good step. Amen. So what's the next step that Yeshua has asked you to take? Okay. All right, number four. Faith unleashes the supernatural. Let's all say that. Faith unleashes the supernatural. Peter did not experience the supernatural power of God that allowed him to walk on water until he trusted, as evidenced by his actions. Is there anything you need to be doing differently in faith? Okay, so I'm going to say that again. Peter did not experience the supernatural power of God that allowed him to walk on water until he trusted, as evidenced by his actions. Is there anything? See, I had to go to the governor, who was a scary guy. He was like my dad. My dad was in World War II. He was a major in the Second World War. And his name was Aaron S. Bell, but his men called him Iron Ass Bell. And that was my father. Yeah, really. He fought Rommel in the Air Force. He ran an Air Force base. He worked for a general. My dad was a tough guy. He had a lot of men under him. And he was old school, World War II, greatest generation. Not the kind of guy to go out and play ball with his kids. More the kind of guy to kick his feet up and read the newspaper, watch the news, meet the press. Honey, what's for dinner? Get mad at my mother if the right food wasn't on the table. You know, if he gave me fish last night. I don't want fish two nights in a row. You know, I mean, he was a tough guy. I saw him dress down waiters and waitresses in restaurants that would make me slither under the table. He would, if something wasn't right, he would dress them down. I mean, he would chew them out, cut them a new rear end. And I would slither under the table and say, oh my God, they're going to go back in that kitchen spitting our food. I was mortified. I hated going out to eat with my dad. Didn't I, Don? I mean, he would get so angry at the wait staff and he'd lose it. And I would just want to slide under the table and say, you know, and I would apologize to them for him. Like, I'm so sorry, you know. That was my dad. I mean, you never know what you're going to get with him. Sometimes you'd go to him and he'd scream, and sometimes you'd go to him and he'd be like sweet as sugar, and you didn't know what you were going to get. And that's the kind of, I asked Maggie, I said, that's the way my dad was. She said, yeah, my dad's kind of like that too. I had to go up to this guy and ask him, hey, can I pray? You know, he's a Catholic. I don't know that he was too thrilled that a messianic, that his granddaughter, there's a lot of things that he could have not been thrilled about this whole thing. I'm not going to get into detail. But one thing that he might not have been thrilled about was that she chose to do a messianic Jewish wedding. And he was a Catholic. But he warmed up to me over the couple days that we were at the rehearsal and the wedding. And he was happy to let me come and pray. Even sent me an invitation. But I had to get the courage to go to him and say, Mr. Lieutenant Governor, sir, could I, would be all right if I came and prayed for the state of Tennessee? You know, I had to ask. He didn't invite me initially, you know. Now he corresponds with me on Facebook. He's liked my posts sometimes, and we interact with each other. It's amazing. He even gave me 15-minute conference with him before a special time I requested, 15 minutes to talk to him. All right. So guys, you got to get out of the pews sometimes and realize that Yeshua isn't just going to pour out his blessings on you. You're going to actually have to do something to initiate it. You got to step out of the boat. To see the miracle of walking on the water, Peter had to step out of the boat, right? You got to get out of the boat, so to speak. And you want to see the miracle, you're going to have to sometimes do something that's not comfortable. It's much more comfortable to stay in the boat in a storm than to get out of the boat. Amen? Jesus is making a point to us that sometimes when your life is a mess and you got storms in your life, that He's going to ask you to step out of the storm step into the storm. We're taught when the storm comes, lock the doors, close the shutters, and hide in the middle room, right? And Yeshua is saying, open the door, go outside in the wind, the rain, the lightning, and the thunder, and step out and do something nobody else has done. I'm not telling you to go out in a lightning storm, okay? I'm just saying that's kind of what was going on here. All right. Take the next step. You have to act. Faith is an action. What does it say? I know faith is the evidence of things obscene. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. What is it? Faith is... You know what I'm talking about. Somebody look it up. It's in James 1 or 2. Anyway. But faith is also an action. James, the same James that talked about faith is the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things... I don't know. God help me. Anyway... That same guy named James, he said, faith without works is dead. I knew that one. Faith without works is dead. If you don't act on your faith, it's dead faith. If you don't believe in the power of God, you have empty religion. The book of Hebrews tells us, they have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. That's why I came to Jesus. Because I had a form of religion that denied the power thereof. I went to a multi-million dollar synagogue with some of the richest men in the country. Billionaires like Sheldon Adelson and Robert Kraft at my synagogue growing up. And many other wealthy men. Paul Fireman, the chairman of Reebok. For 30, 40 years, you know, was in my synagogue, and I never saw anybody healed. I never saw any blind person's eyes opened or deaf person's ears opened that they could hear. I never saw anybody get out of a wheelchair. I never saw anybody in the lame walk. I never saw anything like it. Amen? I just saw beautiful people show up in Armani suits and get into Mercedes and Lexus and BMWs socialize after service and before the service, stand up like good Jewish people during the service, and then go home and eat. I never saw the power of God in Judaism, and I wanted the power of God in my life. How many of you want the power of God in your life? Raise your hand. I mean, whether you're Pentecostal or not, if you don't want the power of God, some lady told me, she was Church of Christ, she was showing me a house. She said to me, God doesn't heal anymore. We don't believe in the gifts. We don't believe in healing or any of that stuff or the power of God. You know, that was all for the apostles. All that stuff was for the apostles, not for us. Well, heck, I don't want your religion. She was trying to invite me to her church. I don't want your religion, you know, because I left that. I had that. I gave it up for faith. Faith unleashes the supernatural. Amen. Everybody say that. Faith unleashes the supernatural. Peter did not experience the supernatural power of God that allowed him to walk on water until he trusted, as evidenced by his actions. Is there anything you need to be doing differently to release the supernatural in your life? Is there anything that you need to be doing differently to release the supernatural in your life. Number five, fear will sink you. When Peter had faith, he walked on water. When he had fear, he sank in the water. The same is true for you. Half the country is filled with fear. They fear the man Donald John Trump. They fear him that he's going to destroy the country. Yet we are faced with a choice that they give us of a communist. That the leading candidate so far that they've been able to produce is a communist, Bernie Sanders, who I used to know because I was in the University of Vermont in 1984 to 1988. I was the senior political writer for the UVM Cynic newspaper. Why was I the political writer? Because, just like Don said, I have some kind of a anointing to be around powerful people. Just something, it's a gift that God has given me. And to interact with them, maybe it's because I grew up like Moses with the owner of the New England Patriots and you know, super powerful people. You know, governors, grandsons, and things like that. These are the people, politicians' kids and people who worked for the government and big lawyers and very important people in Massachusetts. I was around them growing up. So I met the Kennedys. I met Congressman Joe Kennedy Sr., not the one now, his father. You know, I knew some of the Kennedys. I wasn't intimidated by power. So I'm not intimidated by it today because I grew up around it. It was around me growing up. I had multimillionaires in my family. My Uncle Ed owned a business on Wilshire Boulevard, a publishing company on Wilshire Boulevard in Beverly Hills. He was a multimillionaire. He was my Uncle Ed. You know, I wasn't intimidated by powerful people. Just, you know, it was part of my life. Why would I be intimidated by it? Amen? You know, when I was 5 years old, the man who invented Elmer's glue, I was at a spa in Florida with my parents. My parents were much older than me. My mom was 40 when she had me. My dad was 48. So when I was 5 years old and dad was 53 and mom was 45, they went to a spa in Florida in Miami called the Lido Spa, and they took me with them, five-year-old Joey. And the man who invented Elmer's glue was there. And he met me and he said to my parents, I think he was a Christian, and he said, that boy is going to be a very special boy one day. He's going to do very great things, that boy is going to do great things. He prophesied over me to my parents. They didn't know what a prophecy was. The guy that discovered Elmer's glue said that to my parents when I was 5 years old. Praise the Lord. So fear will sink you. When Peter had faith, he walked on water. When he had fear, he sank in the water. The same is true for you. Fear will sink you. Is there any fear that is gripping and controlling your decision making? Is there any fear that is gripping? I want you to think, that is gripping and controlling your decision making. Is there any fear? Fear of being alone? Fear of sickness? Fear of financial, not having the finances, you know, to not trusting God to provide for a need that you have financially, you know, is you have a fear, you know, fear will sink you. Fear will sink you. And if you have that, you need to repent and ask God to give you faith. God, well, and I'll close with that, giving you an invitation for God to give you that faith. Amen? Number six, Yeshua saves you from many things. Yeshua not only saved Peter from hell, but on this occasion, Yeshua saved Peter from drowning. What things has Yeshua saved you from? What things has Yeshua saved you from? I remember when I was a new believer, I was pulling out in traffic in Waltham, Massachusetts, in downtown. I was pulling out, and there was a big truck. It was a small truck right on the corner, and I couldn't see past it. And an 18-wheeler was coming behind it. Not behind it, on the road, but I couldn't see the 18-wheeler. And I edged out into traffic, and the 18-wheeler stopped short about 2 inches from my car. If I'd driven out another 5 feet and he hit me, he would have hit me on my driver's side. I wouldn't be here talking to you. Okay? God spared me. He saved me. Another time when I was a new believer, there was this cute little Rottweiler that weighed about 120 pounds across the street. And he would bark his head off at me when I would walk out of my house. And I'd say, nice doggy, nice doggy. And he was chained. And so I never worried. I just said, hi, doggy, nice doggy. And he'd bark his head off. And he never got too friendly to me. Maybe he didn't like Jews. I don't know. Maybe, I was probably the only Jewish guy in the neighborhood. Anyway, I'd get up to go to work in the morning, and he'd bark at me. But I felt safe because he was on a chain. But one morning, I went out to go to work, and I looked at him, and he started, the snarl came, and the barking came, and he started running towards me. But this time, there was no chain, or the chain broke. And he's running across the street, and I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm a new believer. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I just stared him down. I stood still, and the love of God, I tell you truly, just the love of God poured through me. And I looked at him like I'd created him. And it was like God was just using me as a vessel. And I just smiled at him and just love. And he ran and he skidded to a halt about 15 feet away from me. And he went, meow. And like he yelped, and then he turned around and walked away. And he never attacked me. It was the Holy Spirit, you know. But I didn't have an ounce of fear. I had perfect faith at that moment. I won't say I always have perfect faith, but at that moment I did. Now, another time I walked out of my house in the winter, and I had about 8 concrete steps, very steep steps leading up to my house. And it was icy, and my feet went out from under me, and I landed on my back on the concrete steps and hit my head. And I got up, brushed myself off, went to work, and I was fine. The angels must have caught me that morning. I don't know. I could have broken my back, broken my neck, cracked my head open, but I wouldn't even have barely a scratch. You know, that's just a few examples of things that God has done for me. What has Yeshua saved you from? Think about it. And did faith play a part in that? Number 7, a little faith is better than no faith. The Lord Yeshua spoke of Peter's little faith. This means that he was capable of even greater sustained faith, but the guys in the boat apparently had no faith. So at least Peter had a little faith. Amen? And Yeshua said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is it's a tiny little seed. Amen? I know this guy, a preacher from around here. He went to Washington, D.C. He said to me years ago, like 17 years ago, God called him to Washington, D.C. And he went to the Congress, and he took a bag of mustard seeds, and he took mustard and he started chucking them onto the lawn of the Congress for faith. He was, you know, he was acting prophetically, seeding the landscape of the grass of the Congress with mustard seeds. Well, I don't know if you know this, but if a mustard seed takes root, it grows into a big bush. It just keeps growing like weeds. And it's, I think they're thorny. I don't know, but they're just really big, you know, bushes, and they're unruly, and they're not exactly something you'd want on the congressional landscape. And he's chucking mustard seeds and speaking faith over the Congress. I think he needs to go back.
Yes, amen.
If you're listening, Pastor Dale, go back. Throw those mustard seeds again. All right. So a little faith is better than no faith at all. Okay, number 8. You can choose to worry or worship in an instant. The men went from worrying about their circumstances to worshiping their Messiah. How is your worshiping how is your worship life with the Lord going? You know, if you had to rate on a scale of 1 to 10 how your time of worship's private worship, not just when you come here. This is good when you worship here at synagogue or when you come on Wednesday nights. I always encourage people to come to prayer because we pray, we worship. Sometimes we worship a lot. Sometimes we pray in the Spirit. Whatever, we always pray. We pray for people's needs. We pray, you know, we accomplish a lot of stuff on Wednesday nights here. And if you can be here, you should be here. You should be here. If you're going to participate, if you're not going to participate, there's really no point in coming, you know. But if you're going to participate with the people, then come, you know. But so anyway, that's how is your worship life? You know, I'm not asking you to speak it out now. Just saying privately, how is your worship life? How is your, do you turn on Christian radio or messianic music in the car? Do you turn it on in your Bluetooth in your bathroom when you take a shower, in your bedroom, in your kitchen? My kids will tell you, I don't know where they are, but if they were here, they would tell you, I'll put, you know, faith music on in the kitchen or the living room all the time when I'm in my house. Put it on my Bluetooth. And, you know, I don't have the best, you know, Sirius XM doesn't have the best choices. That's what I have in my car is Sirius XM radio, which is not bad for $5 a month, but doesn't have a lot of good stuff on it that way, you know. That's all I have. So, anyway, but I worship God. I read Psalms. I wake up, I open the Bible. I read a psalm, I read a scripture, I pray. I go to bed, I unless I'm just absolutely just drop dead. Like last night, we got home late from Nashville, and I couldn't even open my eyes, and, you know, I had my Bible in my hand and my flashlight because Don doesn't like it when I leave the lights on. So I have a special nighttime Black Ops green flashlight. You know, green. I have a Black Ops green flashlight. So try not to. I leave my. I tell them I do what? I fall asleep with the flashlight on and the Bible open in my hands. And she'll come over and say, honey, turn off the light. But what does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Hebrews 11:1. Amen. And James said, faith without works is dead. Is dead. So if you want to put your faith into action, you want your faith to work for you. Do you want your money to work for you? Do you want your money to make 1% interest, or would you rather have your money work for you? I don't know about you. I'd rather have my money work for me. Since I can't run a business anymore like I used to, I take my money and invest it so it works for me. Amen? And I hope if you're, you know, had a chance to invest, have a 401k or have a retirement or something, that you have, that your money's working for you. But your faith needs to work for you. And the only way to put your faith to work for you is to exercise your faith. You got to exercise your faith. If you don't exercise your body, you get flabby. Like the guy from California, you know, he tells you, I'm going to pump you up, you know, because you're flabby. You got flabby arms. You don't exercise. If you don't exercise your body, you get soft. You get weak. Amen? And the same thing with your faith. If you don't exercise your faith, you won't see miracles, likely. You won't see the power of God. Guys, do you know that I have had dinner with, I have met two of the four biggest selling authors in all of Christianity, apart from the Bible, that, you know, Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote Secrets of the Vine. I had dinner with him one night, and it was 30 of us in the room, and our hostess who brought him, our host and hostess who invited him, probably paid him $30,000 to come. He wrote The Prayer of Jabez, and he spoke to us, and and then Jonathan Kahn, who I know fairly well, is also one of the top four biggest selling authors in all of Messianic Judaism Christian history, worldwide history. The other is Tim LaHaye from The Left Behind, Jerry Jenkins, and the fourth one, I can't recall who the fourth one is, but Those are three of the number one selling authors in all of Christianity right there. I've met two of them in my life. One of them here in Bristol and one elsewhere. God has brought me before governors, and I believe I'm going to the White House. I believe that this is preparation. Now last week I talked about four things, principles of General McGee, and you ought to listen to last week's message if you weren't here. The first thing he said was perceive. Why did Peter step out of the boat? Because he perceived that he could do it. Yeshua invited him. He said, come on, come on out, Peter. Come join me. And Lord, if it's you, command me to come. He actually said to the Lord, Lord, if that's you out there walking on the water, command me to come. That's like me going to the governor and saying, command me to come and pray. He asked the Lord to ask him to go on the water. The Lord didn't ask him to come. He asked the Lord, command me. Because he had faith. You see what I'm saying? He didn't just step out of the boat stupidly. You know, it's like jumping off a cliff, like you know, without people do the stupidest things, you know. Unless God tells you to do it, don't do it. But Lord, if that's you, he said to him, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Yeshua. You have to perceive. Peter perceived an opportunity. It wasn't the Lord. Do you get that, guys? General McGee said that. Perception. You have to perceive an opportunity to do something. A need. You have to see a need. You have to see it. There's a need. I see a need in the congregation. Now, I'm not just going to go do it. I'm going to be orderly. Everything should be done in order. So I'm going to go to the rabbi and the rebbetzin. I'm going to tell them I see a need. And then I'm going to ask them if it's okay if I fulfill the need. And likely we'll say, sure. But it is always a good thing to go to your leadership when you perceive a need. Don perceives a need for somebody to hand out bulletins. You know, we've only said it 1,000 times, but nobody seems to do it. You know, nobody has connected the perception to the request. Okay? And therefore, the bulletins largely don't get passed out. So you have to perceive that there's a need. King David perceived there was no one to kill the giant Goliath, and that the Israelite army was going to get slaughtered by the Philistines. But King David perceived that he could do it. And what was, and then the second thing that we taught last week was preparation. What was his preparation? He went to Saul and said, they brought him before Saul and said, this kid says he can kill the giant. And Saul said, what makes you think you can kill him? He said, well, by these hands I've killed the bear, and by these hands I've killed the lion. And if I've killed the bear and the lion, and grabbed the bear by his beard and the lion by his beard and killed him, then I can kill that giant. That was his preparation. Amen? And he was anointed. He had faith, and Samuel anointed him. So he had the Holy Spirit. So he had a few things going for him. But it was that the preparation he said to Saul was not the Holy Spirit. What he said to Saul was, by these hands, I killed the bear, and I killed the lion, and I can take on this giant. Give me a chance. Perceiving an opportunity to do something for God. Amen? And then number 4, perform. Now, when I say perform last week, perform is not like a performance on stage. It means perform your duty for God. To go out and do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. And lastly, persevere. Don't quit. Stick it out till you accomplish your goal. Don't give up. Remember, no is the beginning of yes. No is the beginning of yes. When people say no, keep asking. Keep knocking. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Knock, knock, seek, ask, and ye shall receive, right? What does it say about the woman who went to the judge? She needed something from the judge. And she nagged the judge until the judge gave her what she wanted. Well, that was a parable of God saying, nag me until I give you what you want. Amen? All right. Please stand up. I want to bless you. So two areas that we lack in the body of Messiah is hearing the voice of God, hearing the calling, and obeying. In order to hear it, in order to obey, we have to hear. That's one area where the body, the believers are weak. The second area where people are weak is in perception. You have to perceive the need that something needs to be done, and then say, hey, like David, or Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 6, the Lord said, whom shall I send? You know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Send me, God. Here I am. He perceived. You know, there was a need. And God said, okay, Isaiah, I'm going to send you. And that could be you, Wendell, and Bill, and Earl, and Anthony, and Claudia, and Jean, and Don, and Carolyn, and Aja, and Xavier. When you perceive a need in God's kingdom, oftentimes, even though you may not be trained to do something, just say to God, "Here I am, God, send me. I don't see anybody else doing it. I can't be the only one that sees that. There's got to be lots of people out there that see needs. Oh man, I see so many ministry needs. And you know, one need I see, and I'm going to shut up, is the need in the wintertime for more places for homeless people to stay at night and during the day. When it's as cold as it was last night, there's people outside that they're sleeping in doorways or in tents, and they're freezing or dying. If they die, you don't hear about it. They just bury them in a pauper's grave. They've disappeared. I used to know all the homeless people because I worked downtown. I had a restaurant. I used to know almost all of them, and then new ones have come, but a lot of the old ones are gone. I mean, a few winters like we've had, and that'll do you in, you know. There's a need for more ministry places, a place for them to go, a day center where they can go and learn to do something productive, you know, and be warm, but not just get a fed meal, not just get a sermon, where they can actually learn to do something, clean up, maybe get a job, maybe get mental health counseling. You know, there's a need for that. I see it, but I can't. There's a need for chaplains. As a cancer patient myself, I see the need for chaplains to go, you know, more chaplains to go and pray. I see all the people getting injections from chemotherapy, infusion from immunotherapy and chemotherapy. Nobody ever came to pray with me except my friends from the congregation who came to visit me during the day, and my friend Fred and my father-in-law who stayed with me all day long. And they would take me week after week. Either Fred, they traded off. They would take me, or one would take me, the other would pick me up. And, but so many people have nobody, you know. And nobody came to pray. No chaplain ever came to the infusion center and walked around and prayed with the people. I even asked the hospital chaplain, who's a friend of mine. I said, "Would you come and pray with me?" Never showed up. Okay, when you see an opportunity, don't shy away. Just, you know, this is your fruit. This is your eternal reward. This is what's going to make you shine like the brightest stars in heaven. Daniel chapter 12, you know, when you bear fruit for God, don't miss your chance. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Arnai v'yishmarecha, Yair Arnai banavelecha v'chunecha, Yisah Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, and the one who makes your faith turn into the supernatural. Hallelujah. God bless you. Shabbat Shalom. If anybody needs prayer, just come on up front. I'll pray for you, and maybe Wendell and Anthony will join me, or anybody that wants Rebbitson, and.